chapter 10, verses 34 to 48. I'm going to give you a little background because we kind of jump into the middle of this story, or this account as we come to it. Peter was in Joppa, staying at the house of Simon the Tanner, and God gave him a vision of a sheet that was let down out of heaven several times, and told Peter, "Peter, get up and kill." And Peter is like, "No way, Lord! I have never done anything or eaten anything unclean like that." And God tells him that what God calls clean, no man should call unclean. And these three people show up at the door of the house where Peter was staying, and they invite Peter to go back with him to Caesarea, which is about a day and a half's walk from where they were in Joppa. And they head back there, and they find that they come to the house of Cornelius. He is a Roman centurion, and he and his family and all his friends are gathered together to hear what Peter has to tell them this day. And that's where we pick up now in verse 34. If I can find it. "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you for this day that we celebrate Christ rising from the dead. And we thank you for what comes with that, Father. And that's, Father, what we hope to study today. So guide us and direct us by your power and by your strength. Father, it's difficult when we're all in different places coming together to celebrate the resurrection day. But Father, you know our hearts. You know our minds and our spirits. So direct us. Direct us into the truth of your word. Help us to focus on it and what you have to say to us through it. And guard our hearts and minds in you. For we pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to ask a few questions, and I don't want you to answer these. I'm going to kind of answer them for us, but normally if we were all together, we would all be answering these questions together. But I want you to ponder them a little bit in your heart as I ask these questions. If I were to ask you today what you celebrate on Memorial Day, Labor Day, Martin Luther King Day, how would you answer that question? I'm going to give you a minute to think about that. And then, what effect do those holidays have on your lives, other than just getting a day off? You know, when you think about those things, Memorial Day has a little more meaning than Labor Day. Labor Day is just celebrating the working man, giving him a day off. And Martin Luther King Day, you know, a lot of us out here, especially in the West, we don't quite get it, but we do understand the principles that he taught and the truths that he brought to the people in our country and the changes that needed to be made. But it doesn't really affect our lives a whole lot. You know, Memorial Day, when we come to it, we remember those who have given their lives in service to this country and our family and friends who have gone on before us. But in a sense, it's that one day you kind of celebrate that and move on. But what if I asked you what you celebrate on the 4th of July? The 4th of July. Is there a difference between this holiday and the others that we just spoke about? And if so, what would you pinpoint that difference on? You know, as I pondered this and wondered, I thought that the 4th of July is something we celebrate every day as people in the United States. That freedom that was won for us, that constitution that came about for us so that we could live as free people. And, you know, especially today as we're all under these orders to lock down and stay in and close our businesses and stuff, we remember, wow, what did our founding fathers die for us for? You know, what did they come together and give us this beautiful constitution for so that we would have these freedoms? See, I believe that the 4th of July has more impact on our lives because we experience it every day. Could you imagine living in communism? Where someone says to you every day, I mean, we're under this stay-at-home order for a short time. But what if someone told you every day of your life where you could go, what you could do, what job you could have? See, I think we celebrate the 4th of July more every day. It's just we don't think about it so much. Now, for those of us who are Christians, what does it mean to us to celebrate the Resurrection Sunday? What are the ramifications and implications of that? See, this is a holiday that should have greater meaning for us and more impact on our lives just in similar ways that the 4th of July does, because we should be living it every day. It should have greater meaning than some of those other holidays that we celebrate. It should impact our lives on a daily basis as we remember what Jesus rising from the dead meant to us. Well, in verses 34 and 35, Peter begins to speak to Cornelius and his family and all the people gathered there together. And he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You see, Peter's talking to Gentiles here, not Jews. But these Gentiles understood what Peter was talking about when he talked about God. And who God was. You know, if you want to look back in verse 22, you could see that Cornelius and his family, they were devout people. They celebrated God. They prayed and they gave offerings to the Lord. But Peter's coming at this from a different point of view right now. He makes it clear that God has not shown that he, God, plays favoritism with one over another. God doesn't do that. God looks at the heart of every person to see if they have a heart that is true and will turn to him in faith. Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. See, God is looking for people who will love Him, who will love mercy, and who will walk humbly before Him and with Him. That's why Jesus came to earth as a man to identify completely with mankind. Doing so, he would know and understand by experience what we go through daily. The troubles, the trials, the temptations we face. So he could help us in those things. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 tells us, "For this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus suffered. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." See, we have a Savior and a Lord who understands everything we go through in life. He understands the things we suffer. He understands the things we're tempted with. He understands when we fall to these things. But he was perfect. He never did them. In order to identify completely with us, Jesus had to empty himself of all his godly power so he could experience life the way we do outside of relationship with him, the way we did when we didn't know him as Lord and Savior. Paul puts it in Philippians this way, in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 8. He says, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Paul puts it another way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. I'll read this one to you. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his power you might become rich." You see, Jesus came to earth to completely identify with us by laying aside his godly powers and humbling himself before our Heavenly Father, just like we have to do. Verses 36 to 39b. Peter goes on. Okay. He says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea and beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." You know, if Jesus emptied himself of all his power, it begs the question then how did he do the miracles and the works that he did? How did he do all those fantastic things? All those things that we read about in the Gospels. He did it through the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his life from the Father. In Mark chapter 1, you don't have to keep going to all these places if you don't want to. Mark chapter 1, in verses 9 to 13, we see the day Jesus is baptized. It says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Jesus is baptized with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit came upon him to give him the power and the authority to do the work that he would do, work in and through him. Jesus was able to resist Satan, cast out demons, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, which was at hand. He was able to do all those things because, as Peter says, God anointed him with power through the Holy Spirit. When Jesus began his ministry, he proclaimed to his family and to all the people that watched him grow up in Nazareth the mission that God had now called him to in his work, the work that he was supposed to do from this point on. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." This is Jesus speaking. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." See, that was the ministry that God had set him out on, to resist the devil, to heal the sick, to resurrect the dead, to bring recovery of and healing to the lame, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, that's the one of the things we celebrate today. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus to empower him for the work that was ahead of him. And it's that same power that raised Jesus from the dead that is available to us today. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, "I keep asking that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you are called, to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." You see, that's the power that we celebrate today, because we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus rose, and when he arose, that power was imparted to us as people. How many of us were there to see the Revolutionary War won? I know some of us are old, but not quite that old, right? So how do we know it was true? I know a lot of you are saying, because people were there and they wrote it down for us. That's right. People were there and they wrote it down for us. And we still experience that freedom today. Now I want you to think about Peter and the other disciples that were there with Jesus to see all that he did while he ministered in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. They experienced it and they wrote it down for us. Jesus came with a message of peace, a message of peace for Jew and Gentile, peace with God through the restored relationship with him through Christ. Ephesians 2:17 says, "He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near." Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus came and preached peace. Peace between us and God. And he also came to bring peace between the different cultures that are out there that are at enmity with one another, like the Jews and the Gentiles were. In Ephesians 2:14-16, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in him one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hospitality. You see, this is the point that God was trying to make to Peter, and that Peter finally grasped when he's in Cornelius' home and proclaiming the good news to him. That we are one together. God does not show favoritism. There is no difference between any of us. I don't believe in races, by the way. I believe we're all the human race. We are from different cultures, but we're all descendants from Adam and Eve. So we're all Adam's race. And Peter was finally clicked in his head that that's what the truth was. So today, Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate God's acceptance of all who come to him in faith, no matter who they are or where they come from. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3:11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all and is in all. See, for God, there's no difference. It makes me wonder at times how many people we write off as unsavable because of the prejudices we hold. Verses 39b to 41. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. You see, in order for the righteous requirements of God to be met, Jesus had to suffer and die, shedding his blood for the penalty of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, how do we know God approved of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins? Do we know that for sure? Yes, we know because he raised Jesus from the dead. Paul, when he's testifying to the people at the Areopagus, in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, he says, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Jesus' resurrection from the dead was God saying, "Yes, this is the person I have deemed right. This is the one who will judge. This is the one who is my son, and in him there is no sin." You can see the same references in Romans chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, if you want to look at those sometime. See, Peter and the other apostles, along with the many disciples who were there, were witnesses of Jesus' death and resurrection and the new life that he had. They ate with Jesus. They fellowshipped with him after his resurrection. And even up to 500 of them at one time heard him and saw him. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. See, these are the things that Peter is testifying to Cornelius and his family. And in some way, have you ever seen someone who relives a trauma or a good experience? You know, they maybe wake up at night from a bad dream about an experience they had and it just shakes them. Or they remember a wonderful experience and a smile comes across their face and the warmth in their heart lights up. See, Peter was reliving this truth in his heart and in his mind as he's telling Cornelius about these things. It's something that should affect our hearts as well, so that we celebrate it. It affected Peter's whole life and his whole heart. His life changed from the day Jesus met him. And after Jesus' death, he didn't walk away defeated. Even though he sinned and messed up bad and Jesus forgave him, Peter's heart was so affected that he laid down everything in his life to follow Jesus and do what he commanded, to go and preach the gospel. It affected his life completely. 42 to 43. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed to judge the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You know, the whole point of what Peter and the other disciples experienced and witnessed was so that they would go and testify for Jesus, proclaiming the good news of forgiveness of sin and restoration of relationship with the Father. Everyone was now to know that all would have to give an account for what they did with their lives and what they did with the offer of forgiveness and restoration of relationship with God. Everyone would now give an account to Jesus for that. Paul says it again, said it in 17:31 of Acts, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, that is Jesus." Just as Jesus will be judge over all, so he would be Savior over all who would turn to him in faith, believe and receive him into their hearts as Lord and Savior. John 1:12. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In doing so, they will have forgiveness of sin through his name, the name of the one who died for their sin and our sin, to set us free from the devil and from the fear of death." Back there in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, just previous to what we read before, it says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants." You see, Jesus didn't come to die for angels to restore their relationship with God. They get one shot at it. That's it. For an angel, they blow it once and they're done. But for us, he came to die for our sins so that he would take away the fear of death for us and the consequences of death. Isn't that something worth celebrating? If it's not, I don't know what is. Verses 44 to 48. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues, praising God. Then Peter said, 'Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have.' So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay for a few days." You know, Peter was proclaiming these truths to everyone who was gathered in that place that day. And there they experienced something wonderful. The Holy Spirit of God falls upon them because they had heard and they had believed the truth and accepted it into their hearts, and it changed them forever. Romans 10:9-11, "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame." They trusted in Jesus that day. Peter didn't even get a chance to finish his message. I think that would be an awesome experience. Just to be interrupted by the power of the Holy Spirit coming on the place and having the people just rejoicing and praising God over that. See, they believed and were anointed with the Holy Spirit and praised God, celebrating that fact. The same Spirit which Jesus was anointed with that enabled him to do all the works and the wonders that he did while ministering on earth fell upon them. The same Spirit who will enable us to do the works and wonders of God, which He has set up for us to do, and even greater things than Jesus did. Jesus said it in His own words in John 14:12. He says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." You know, today we come together virtually to celebrate these truths, that Jesus paid the penalty that we could not. And when we accept that, we will be filled with the Holy Spirit to have Him active in our lives and through our lives, because we simply took God at His word, believing in our hearts that Jesus is Lord of all. Now we can live and walk in the same power Jesus did. We can resist Satan, do the works of God that He has appointed us to do, for those to whom He has given us to minister to serve, until He returns for us. Are these truths self-evident to us today, so that we celebrate the freedom and the power that we have in Christ? Do we live like these? We have these truths in us, so to be witnesses that we are to be, doing the work that we're supposed to do. See, Resurrection Sunday is a holiday that should affect our whole being with a joy and a hope in the power that now dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, where we will, so that we know where we will spend eternity. That we know that we have the Lord in our hearts, and nothing will ever disrupt that. Nothing will ever come against that. And we have the Holy Spirit here with us so that we can do the works that God has laid out for us to do. Isn't that something to celebrate today? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the reminder, Father, of how special Resurrection Sunday is. How wonderful it is, Father, that you have poured out on all who believe your Holy Spirit, that we might walk with you, trust in you, serve you, and do the works that you have called us to do. That, Father, we might be Jesus' hands and feet on this earth, doing the things that He did, and even greater things, Father, because you have anointed us with the power that you had anointed Him with. So we just celebrate that today, Father. We give you the glory for what you're going to do in and through our lives, and how we might honor you above all others. We celebrate that. For we celebrate it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.